19 will be one of our primary texts today. By the way, if you're a guest with us today, welcome. If a friend invited you, welcome. If you were dragged here by your wife, welcome. If, it's not an accident that you're here today, and we are very thankful to have you here today. I believe God designed for you to be here today. In fact, this is one of my favorite days of celebration in the whole calendar year. I did hear about one pastor that was kind of naughty, though, and he decided to skip church on Easter. I can't imagine doing that, but this particular pastor did, and he decided to let his associate pastor preach for him. And can you believe it? He loaded up his golf clubs. He drove about 80 miles out of town to try to get far enough away that nobody would recognize him, nobody would tell on him. And he went to the golf course, and sure nobody would be there. And well, quite honestly, an angel up in heaven was looking down, watching this whole spectacle, this pastor skipping church on Easter. What a unheard of thing. And angel looks over to God and says, God, you're going to let him get away with this? He should be in his church preaching today. This is the greatest day of the whole year. And God kind of shakes his head and says, no, I'll take care of him. I'll take care of him. Don't worry about it. Just then the pastor got up to the tee, and it was a par five. It was a beautiful day, and this was the longest hole on the whole course, the 18 holes of the course, and pulls out his big driver and rears back, incredible swing, hits the ball, it flies straight, it just beautiful shot. It flew further than he'd ever hit it before. It rolls up to the green, all the way to the hole, hits the flagpole, drops in the hole, a 532-yard hole-in-one. Unbelievable. And the angel looks at God and says, God, why in the world did you do that for him? And God looks back and says, well, who's he going to tell? Who's he going to tell? He's supposed to be in church. He's supposed to be worshiping the risen Savior, you know? So what does Easter mean, really? What does it mean? It's a great question, and this morning's message is called Released. John chapter 19, starting in verse 28, I want to read you three verses that are going to frame our message today. Starting in verse 28, it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. I want you to kind of drink that in for a minute. Knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it into his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, and listen to these three words, man, what powerful words. It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Three really important words. Three really important words. Knowing that all things were accomplished. Jesus the creator, Jesus the sustainer of the universe, knowing that all things were now accomplished, says these words, it is finished. What an amazing three verses and an amazing three words. And I want to focus in on them this morning and what they mean for you and I today. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, makes this statement, it is finished, knowing that all things were now accomplished. I want to ask you a question today. As we dive into our message, do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you believe that it's been finished? Do you believe that Jesus is truly taking care of it? Do you believe that on God's part, it's been done, it's taken care of? Think about that, how powerful that is. That God has left nothing unchecked on his to-do list. It's all been done. It's finished. It's complete on God's part. Now, what's that mean for us? Jesus died and rose again. And both his death and his resurrection have great significance. First of all, he died to give me eternal life. He rose again to give me abundant life. See, it's not just that my sins are forgiven and that I can go to heaven one day, as wonderful, as glorious, as great as that is. It's even more than that. If I could put it this way, eternal life can begin right now for you. Eternal life doesn't have to begin at the end of your life. It can begin at the beginning of your life, your new life in Christ. So, I want to talk about that today. You can experience heaven on earth now because Jesus rose again victoriously over death, hell, and the grave, the Bible says. So four things this morning. What's it mean he rose again? Four things that Jesus did when he died and when he rose again. Number one, Jesus died and rose again to release us from shame. If you haven't thought about it, one of the worst enemies we face day in and day out is just a deep, ingrained sense of shame. And the Bible says he bore my shame on the cross. The Bible says he released me from my shame in his resurrection. I don't have to be bound by shame, by insecurity, by inferiority, by fear, by condemnation anymore. I can stand here today. And I'm speaking on my own personal behalf and speak the word of God to you today because I've been set free from shame. There was a time when I would have never dreamed of doing this. I would have been so embarrassed to do this. I would have been... Shame would have absolutely not allowed me to even stand here and declare the word of God. I would have been in the corner somewhere feeling so bad about myself. But the good news is he's released us from the torment of our past. See, my past was bad. I don't know about you, but I was lost in sin. I was far from God. I didn't have hope. I didn't know where to look at one point, and my best friend shared Christ with me, and it became the turning point in my life. And as I began to grow in my walk with God, shame began to lift off of me because of what Jesus had done for me. Now, I bet that if you're honest, your past was bad too. We were all without hope. We were all lost in pride, anger, bitterness, hatred, unforgiveness, jealousy, you name it. But I want to tell you this morning, I want to declare to you boldly today, you can be released from it all. Shame can be lifted off of your life, and when it is, it makes an incredible difference. Genesis chapter 2, let me share a couple of verses with you and show you the power of shame and how shame came in and how it affected humankind. It's right in the beginning of the story. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, it says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. What a picture that is, naked and not ashamed. In other words, folks, you've got to get this. You've got to understand this. Before sin entered the world, there was no shame. Before sin entered the human race, there was no shame. But look what happens in Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. This is after sin has entered in. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves coverings, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the very presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. See, now with sin in the picture, they knew they were naked, and what's the first thing they did? They hid from God among the trees of the garden. It's one of the saddest verses in the Bible if you think about it. See, the first response of sin was shame. This deeply ingrained sense of unworthiness. That I'm not worthy to be in the presence of a holy and almighty God. So they ran, they hid, they covered up. When sin came into the world, shame came into the world. I heard about a pastor who was out visiting his congregation one day. He was in a rural part of Kentucky, and he was visiting one of his parishioners who was a middle-aged lady, and he went to the door, he rang the doorbell, and there was no response, and he thought he heard somebody inside, you know, and he was wondering why nobody was answering the door, so he kind of goes around the house, and next to the garden, he's looking in the side window, and he's calling out, trying to get somebody's attention, and he could see there was a light on, and there was a TV playing, and But there was no response. So this pastor, kind of being a witty kind of guy, he thought, well, I'll just leave a note. And he thinks about it for a minute. And he writes down the scripture, Revelation 3:20 on the note. And it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I'll come in and eat with them and they with me." And thought this was kind of witty, so he puts it in the mailbox, he walks away. Next Sunday's at church, and this particular little lady that he was trying to visit just kind of walks up kind of sheepishly, hands him a note and walks off. And he looks down at the note and it's just got a verse written on it, Genesis 3:10. He's going, wonder what that is. So he goes and grabs his Bible and reads the verse. "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." I think she was the witty one. You ever had one of those "I was naked, so I ran and hid" moments? If you're a parent, you learn to hear that doorknob turning of your bedroom. Your ears get very tuned in because there's a rule. You learn this rule when you become a parent. And if you're new to parenting or planning to be a parent one day, take a note, because let me tell you, children only open the door when you are absolutely naked. I mean, that's just kind of the rule of the house. I don't know, you know. They don't need your help otherwise, only when you're naked. Anyway, shame does things to us. Shame's a horrible enemy. Shame is a part of that fallen nature, that sin that invaded the human race. And it's interesting how shame manifests different for different people. Because one of the things that we talk about personality-wise, everybody's either an extrovert or an introvert. You know, if you've ever taken the Myers-Briggs, you're either an E or an I. And you can kind of be varying levels of that on the scale. But it's interesting because shame does something to us. If we're extroverts, then, you know, we love to be the center of attention. But in actuality, if we're really honest, being the center of attention, being loud, being the life of the party, it's really the way we hide. And we have a tendency to hide our shame in the midst of our happiness and our outgoingness. If we're an introvert, on the other hand, we hide our shame by becoming very shy and just kind of off to the side. And we don't want to draw attention to ourselves. It's shame that makes us do either of those oftentimes. It's a part of hiding. We hide in different ways. Adam and Eve, they got some fig leaves and they hid behind them. And we can kind of tend to do the same thing today. I got my little prop over here. I forgot to bring it up, but we can tend to hide in a lot of different ways. Adam and Eve got the fig leaves, sewed them together. We do the same thing today. We hide behind things. We come to church and walk in. We're nice, dressed up nice and excited to see our friends. And somebody comes up to us and asks us how we're doing. And what do? We kind of, I'm doing great. How about you? But in all honesty, we're not being fully honest. I'm wonderful. How about you? Things are great. But we hide behind shame. See, shame will keep you from an open and an honest relationship. Shame will steal from you. Shame will cause you to pull back. Shame makes us feel unworthy deep down inside, unworthy of God's love. And even if we're honest, unworthy of our spouse's love. One of the biggest problems in marriages oftentimes is not dealing with this root issue of shame. We don't feel worthy of our spouse's love. We don't feel worthy of our children's love. We don't feel worthy of our friends' love. We, quite honestly, we just feel so bad about ourselves that we hide deep down inside, and we rarely come out. Listen, Jesus says you don't have to live with shame anymore. Sometimes we come to church and, you know, people want to get to know us. And they sincerely want to help us. And what do? We put our little plant up and we run the other way and we hide because of our shame. And because of that, we never get the help we need. It's within arm's reach. It's right there. We're so close to it. And yet shame causes us to pull back. So you can have open and honest relationships when you get free from shame. You've probably heard the verses in Romans chapter 10, verses 9, 10, even verse 13. But I bet you don't know verse 11. I want to show it to you this morning, and maybe it'll speak to your heart. Verse 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession's made unto salvation. And then verse 13 says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But look at verse 11. Look at it with me, would you? For the scripture says, whoever believes on him, on Jesus, will not be put to shame. See, Jesus died and he rose again to lift that sense of shame and unworthiness off of you. So you can truly be the person God's created you to be, called you to be. Number two, Jesus died and rose again to release us from slavery. From slavery. John chapter 8, interesting passage of scripture. Look at it. It's kind of funny and kind of ironic. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word and you're my disciples indeed, or you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Everybody say the word free. Free. Amen. What a great word that is. They answered him, verse 33, we're Abraham's descendants, and we've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say then to us that you'll be made free? Let me stop there for a minute, because this begs a question. I mean, I almost want to go, what? Are you kidding me? I mean, think about it. Have you ever read your Bible? The Israelites, in their story, their history, they've been in bondage to practically everyone. It's like they've just forgotten their history. They were in bondage to the Egyptians. They were in bondage to the Chaldeans. They were in bondage to the Babylonians. And when Jesus is making this statement face to face with them, they were in bondage to the Romans. Talk about spiritual blindness. I mean, you can almost hear the chains going creak, creak. I mean, it's kind of funny. But before we laugh too much, what about us? Pastor gets up and preaches about lust or anger or jealousy or materialism, and we just sit out there and tend to think, well, you know, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I don't have any of those problems anymore. I'm a Christian. I'm not in bondage. And look at what verse 34 says. Whoever commits sin is in bondage. It's the habitual, repeated committing of sin is in bondage. Look at verse 35. Man, I love this verse. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son or a daughter abides forever. A son abides in the house forever. You and I, God gave his life. Jesus went to the cross. He rose again so you and I could be sons and daughters forever in the house of God. All we have to do is know and trust Christ. If the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. You don't need to live any longer as a slave. Jesus came to give you freedom. He came to give you abundant life. He came to make you a son or a daughter of God. Galatians 4:7 puts it this way. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So the power of sin can be broken off of your life. You don't have to be a slave any longer. You can walk in abundance as you walk as a son or a daughter before God. By the way, folks, this is why freedom in Christ, and we talk about it a lot here. We have freedom classes. You can check it out on the small group board back there. Make some contacts. We have people who will walk you through to true freedom in Christ. And what a glorious and wonderful thing that is. Because otherwise, if you don't understand the power of the word and what it says about you and how to live in the reality of that, then the enemy will lure you back into the lies of bondage and defeat. And the truth is, this morning, on this Easter Sunday, you can be free indeed through Christ. 1 John 3:8 says it this way, the reason the Son of God appeared, the reason he came to this earth, The reason he bled and died, the reason he rose again was to destroy the devil's work. You don't have to be in bondage anymore. You not only get eternal life in Christ, you get abundant life. If you guys don't amen, I'm going to start amening myself. That was a really good place for an amen. Amen. John 19 says it this way. It's powerful. Before he said it's finished, he said, I thirst. And I want to draw your attention to that real quick. He was physically thirsty. I absolutely believe that. Crucifixion in history, as they've studied crucifixion, it causes dehydration. Your body quickly loses its liquid as you're hanging helplessly stretched out on the cross in the blazing Middle Eastern sun. In fact, there's an account from history of a young Turkish officer who was crucified on a cross on the banks of the Barada River by the castle of Damascus. He was nailed on a cross on a Friday, and he continued on it until Sunday at noon when he finally died. What a sad situation it was. He kept looking around and begging for water. And the people's hearts, they were melted with compassion for him, but they could do nothing for him. In the meantime, the river was flowing all around him as he gazed upon it, longing just for one drop of water. One of the reasons Jesus said, I thirst, is that he fulfilled Scripture. Psalm 69 says it this way. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. See, there was a physical thirst that Jesus experienced on the cross, but I think, hang with me here for a minute, think about this with me. I believe there was also a spiritual thirst that he experienced on the cross, that he felt at that moment. Do you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane a few days before the cross, you remember when he's praying there in the garden so intently before God, and he prays what's become a very famous prayer. He says, Father, and he's praying this with everything in him. In fact, the Bible says he began to sweat like drops of blood. It's a physical condition that comes from great intensity. Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. See, I believe when Jesus was saying, I thirst, I believe he may have been saying, Father, I'm ready now to drink that cup. I'm ready now to drink that cup. I'm ready now to be separated from you, so that those that you and I created and that we love so dearly, who've been separated from you by sin, don't have to be separated any longer. Father, I'm willing to be forsaken so those that you love can be accepted. I'm willing to be rejected, Father, so they can be accepted by you into your family. And it's interesting, bitter or sour wine represents bondage in the Bible. It's a theme throughout the Bible. Jesus, he died for our slavery. He died for our bondage. In the Passover meal, when the celebration is occurring, they take bitter herbs. Why? To remind them of the bondage of slavery. First time that Jesus drank, that the drink was offered to Jesus, he refused the sour wine because he was the Lamb of God being sacrificed for us. The second time, though, that it was offered to him, he received the sour wine to release us from the bondage of our slavery and to make the declaration clearly that it's finished. It's finished. So we don't have to live in bondage any longer. I mean, that is good news. The gospel's not just good advice, folks. It's good news. Jesus released us from slavery. You guys here today? You guys agree with that? Can you say a hearty amen? Come on. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. I mean, come on. This is Easter Sunday. You can get excited about what Jesus has done for you. Amen? Number three, Jesus died and rose again to release us from sickness. This is biblical, and my dear brother Chip's talked about this the last couple of weeks, and I kind of want to build a little bit on that. Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick. Isn't that interesting? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Now I want you to notice in this passage, it says all who were sick were healed. He bore our sicknesses. If the Bible says he bore our sicknesses, why don't we just receive that? Why don't we just in simple faith say, okay, Lord, I'm very thankful for what you've done for me at the cross, what you did for me. I mean, that's good news. Exodus chapter 23, interesting passage from the Old Testament. So you shall serve the Lord your God. He'll bless your bread and your water, and he'll take sickness away from the midst of you. He'll take sickness away from the midst of you. I want you to notice where this is, though. This is the book of Exodus. This is in the Old Testament. It's a part of the Old Covenant. I'll take sickness away from you. Look at Deuteronomy 7:15. Another interesting passage. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt. He'll take away all sickness. Healing was a part of the Old Covenant. Well, you know what the book of Hebrews tells us in the New Testament? It says that you and I have a better covenant, a new covenant. We're recipients of an even better covenant. Then can I ask you a simple question this morning? Then why do we think that healing's no longer for us? If we have a better covenant, would God take something out that was good for us? He didn't. Healing is still available for God's children by faith today. Matthew chapter 8 says this, Jesus bore our sickness on the cross. He's quoting from Isaiah 53:4. Surely he's borne our griefs, he's carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. You know what that tells us? It tells us he bore your physical sickness and your emotional sickness, your sorrows and your griefs. He was wounded for your transgression, bruised for your iniquities. By his stripes you're healed. 1 Peter 2:24 says it like this, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. That's interesting. When you look at those two verses, Matthew 8, 1 Peter 2:24, there's one word difference between those two verses. Very interesting. Isaiah is looking forward to the future. He's prophesying hundreds of years before Christ has gone to the cross of what's going to happen there on the cross. And he says these words, you, and by his stripes, we are healed. We are healed. But Peter's looking on the other side of the equation. Jesus has already gone to the cross. He's already paid the price for your sickness. So in 1 Timothy 2:24, Peter puts it this way. By whose stripes you were healed. Notice the difference in those two words. You are healed, you were healed. One's looking to the future, one's looking back on what's already been finished and accomplished. Jesus' back was laid open by that cat of nine tails for your healing. He took stripes on his back so you could be healed. That's a wonderful blessing, folks. And number four, and certainly not last, in fact, it's first in so many ways. Jesus died and rose again to release us from sin. To release us from sin. 1 Peter 2:24 again, it says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Colossians 2:13 says it this way, when you were dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ, and he forgave all our sins. Let me ask you a question here this morning, okay, and give me a little bit of response here this morning on Easter Sunday. How many of your sins did he bear? Wow. Are you sure about that? Yeah. Are you talking about just the little ones? What about the big ones? What about the ones you committed last week? What about the ones you're going to commit next week? All of them. You guys are pretty convinced of that. I like that. He bore all our sins. He's released us from the power of sin. We can be free from the power of sin forevermore. Listen, folks, we can live free by God's grace and what he did on the cross for us. Let me just remind you again. Jesus died and he rose again to release you from shame. You can leave this place today with shame lifted off of you. The Bible says when we look to him, shame is removed and our faces become radiant. I think it's what happened to Moses there on that mountain with God. That encounter with God just made him glow with the life of the Lord himself. You can be free from slavery, no longer walking around, chains creaking in the background. You can be free. Jesus died and rose again to set you free from sickness. And most of all, on this Easter Sunday, to set you free from the power of sin. I'm so proud of our New Song Creative Arts team. I came a couple of weeks ago and watched a powerful drama called My Story. We all have a story. And our story is we were all lost. We were all without hope. But Christ has transformed our lives. You'll see two vignettes from the Bible. The one of the adulterous woman in John chapter 8, where Jesus literally confounds all the religious leaders of the day, and all the rocks are dropped, and she's given hope, and she finds transformation in the grace and the power of God. And then the little lady who presses through with the issue of blood, presses through the crowd and thinks, if only I can touch his garment, I'll be healed. I'll receive his power and his touch. And you know, we all have a story and we all have a past, but that's not what defines us. What defines us today, if we've decided to follow Christ, is the way he's turned that around and given us a new name and a new nature. Would you welcome the creative arts team as they come?
If I should speak, then there
Great job, team. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes for just a moment this morning? I want to give you an opportunity to respond right where you're sitting today. Easter is all about God's incredible love for you, God's desire to reach you, to open your eyes to that love. He came and gave his all for you.